So we got started on this chapter and want to continue here with this. So here the children of Israel now are settled in the land, and the last tribe, the tribe of Levites, got their portion of cities. And now as we go in here to chapter 22, we have a situation that arises here that was could have turned into a very bad situation. And so we look at this. We see, first of all, in the first five verses that Joshua gave the people a challenge. The challenge was found there in verse 5, be diligent, or take diligent heed to do the commandment in the law that, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. All right, and then he blessed them in verses 6 through 9, actually, 6 through 9, the blessing here, or 6 through 8, actually. And then we see in 9 and following the two and a half tribes. So the two and a half tribes leave and go back to their land. Now, they'd been with Joshua and the nine and a half tribes for probably anywhere from 7 to 10 years. So it was a lengthy period of time in conquering that land. And now it's time for them to go back to their children and their wives, and their livestock, and things like that. So we find that this is what they did. Now, verse 10, as they cross, and here I might as well hand these maps out once again, still have them here, although you probably have this all memorized by now, right? So there we go. but we're going to talk about the real estate of any land. It ought to be Israel, right? So we're told in verse 10, when they had come into the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see. Now this was the altar, a replica of the an altar, right there where they come over, right around Jericho, the area of Jericho there. They'd come over in that area. Now they're passing back over to their land, Gad and Reuben and Manasseh. So you can see the two and a half tribes on one side of Jordan, east side Jordan, and the nine and a half on the other side. Manasseh, of course, had tribes on both sides. And okay, and so they built an altar here, and this altar was a symbol. It was a symbol, and when we're not told right now what it symbolized, but in verse 11, the children of Israel heard say, "Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh had built an altar over against the land of Canaan, in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel." This is the passage where they went over. They before they went over on the west side, they built an altar. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh and to the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. So they find out about this. And they're planning on a war. They're going to go to war. And so they send Phinehas and 10 princes of each of the chief house of prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. So the 10 would include the Levites here. All right, now Phinehas, if you look there in Numbers chapter 25, who is this Phinehas? Well, we see that Phinehas is referred to here in Numbers chapter 25 as a priest. 25:7, when says, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation. All right, so saw what? So he saw the Baal worship going on, and the sacrifices made to Baal and so on. This is back there in verses 1 and 2. And the immorality, so idolatry and immorality go together. And he saw this, and so he was so upset over this as the high priest, he took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. So because they are involved in idolatry and immorality, Phinehas wanted to bring an end to this. And so he went right after a couple that were involved in all of this to bring this to an end, which he did. So Phinehas was not someone to trifle with. So he's... He's going with the 10 princes, and before they go to war, he wants to make sure that this is legitimate. Now, if you jump ahead here for a minute, verse 28, when the 2.5 tribes expressed themselves, their whole idea was not to set up an alternative place of worship, contrary to God's will, but they wanted this to be a pattern. So look there in verse 28. Therefore said we, that it shall be, when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings, nor for sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. So they were concerned that their children, now living on the east side of Jordan, would be ignored and not recognized by the children. I'm talking about the next generation, the children on the west side. And so they wanted to set up this pattern or replica of the altar to indicate we are one. We on the east side are one with those on the west side. We're one, and so future generations understand we're united around this, the altar, and the replica of the altar indicates we are united. That's the whole point of all this. And so they did not have in their thinking at all an alternative place of worship, so we're not going to worship there at Gilgal or Shiloh, we're going to worship on our side. No, there's only one place of worship. The Lord made that clear, Deuteronomy 12, one place of worship. So this was a replica of the altar as a witness. They weren't going to offer sacrifices there. They were going to witness, or as the whole point was to witness there. And so what we have back here is, in verse 12, for instance, the 9.5 tribes, immediately, the first things come to their mind. They betrayed us. They're going to set up an altar here. The 2.5 tribes. Now keep in mind, these 12 tribes had been involved in conquering the land for the 9.5 tribes for maybe up to 10 years. So they're companions in battle. Perhaps some did heroic things to help another tribe out and so on. In other words, they're in battle. They're in battle together. And immediately after they leave, the first thing that comes to their mind is something negative, that you've changed. You're going to worship. You're going to have your own place of worship. That's the first thing that came to their mind. Those that they had been battling with and were companions in battle, the first thing that came to their mind is you're evil. You're doing something evil. Now, I think this is what Paul calls in 1 Timothy chapter 6, evil surmising. Evil surmising is reading into something evil. It's a suspicious mind, and it's in the context. So notice there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul uses the expression here in verse 4. and this is what the world does. And 6:4, he says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, and so on. All right, so we have to be careful that we as believers don't do this, reading into everything evil surmisings. And now, I used the illustration last week. I'm going to go back to this. Because what happened in the past, I do not want to happen again.
Amen.
Do not want to happen again. Now, I mentioned last time, two family units, used to be in this church, got worked up over the fact that we had a wreath on the wall here. And they saw into that wreath, Saturn's wreath, they called it, Saturn's wreath. It was a satanic symbol. And one family, it wasn't the main reason they're not in our church today, but it's part of the reason. The other family is not a family unit, is not in a church at all because of this very thing. They see in symbols, biblical symbols, evil things. All right? They see occultism, Catholicism, and so on. Now, the Bible gives us many, many symbols. If I were to have a big mural up here of a rainbow, all right, if I had a big mural of a rainbow, all right, get it? I had a big mural up there. Would you be saying, aha, the pastor is now pro-sodomite?
Right.
Would you be saying that? No, the rainbow, which came first? Yeah, it's a rainbow, it's a covenant. So the Bible gives us many, many symbols. Now, there's not reality in the symbol, but it does symbolize something. Baptism is a symbol. the cup of communion, the Lord's Supper, is a symbol. The Bible used the word pulpit in the Old Testament. Pulpit is a symbol. These are symbols. In fact, Solomon, 1 Kings 7:17, he had a wreath in the temple. And in the wreath, there were pomegranates. These are little round fruit and so on. He had these things. So when the world perverts truth, do we give up the truth? Do we give up the truth? Somebody told me that an individual in the area did not want to be involved in anything with regard to Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving would indicate then, didn't participate in Thanksgiving of any sort, would be identifying with the state or with the government. All right? And so... Now, if you have preferences along the line on some of these things, that's fine, whatever. If you don't want to eat turkey on Thanksgiving, or you don't want, but you see, I think my point here is, what I've seen in this is, when the world is talking about Bible truth or Bible things, such as giving thanks, when the world is talking about these things, we need to take advantage of this and give them the truth as they're perverted in the air of it. You follow
Amen.
That?
Yes, sir. Amen.
So, I mentioned Wednesday night, I think, with regard to Thanksgiving. And at Thanksgiving, many, many people in America can say, I'm thankful, I'm grateful. But then you ask, to whom are you thankful?
Right.
Oh, let's see. Well, let's see. For whom am I thankful? Well, my parents, my wife, my boss, you know, the government. Well, how about the Lord?
Amen.
How about the Lord? So at Thanksgiving time, so many people miss giving thanks to God. Oh, it's just traditions. We're thankful. We're thankful for something about somebody. But one thing for sure is we're not going to say we're thankful to God. That's the world. Now, some would, and I'm talking generalizations. All right, so anyway, we get back here to... reading into things. So I don't want to lose another family unit because of reading evil into symbols. All right. Now we're not worshiping the symbols. We're not worshiping them. We didn't come in here and bow down to the wreath. Oh, reef. We didn't do that. But this reflects God's creation. It reflects God's creation. He's a bountiful God. He has created many, many beautiful things. This reflects that. So now, now, don't get mad, get mature at this point.
Amen.
Get mature. I mean, we want to be united. I want the young people, future generations, that we have symbols. Most all churches have symbols in them. We're not worshiping the symbols. The symbols are representing something else. We want to see what it's representing, and we're not focused on the symbol. All right? Now, we couldn't meet in a cave, and we all just stand around, and no windows, no nothing, no pulpit. We just stand around. We could, and Baptists have done that. But there's nothing wrong with symbols to remind us of the Lord and his truth for us and so on and so forth. But we don't pervert things with the symbols, and we don't worship the symbols. They're replicas, just like they had a replica here. They had a replica here. Now, if you want to get worked up about a symbol, get worked up about the symbol on the $1 bill. Get worked up about this. Get worked up about the occult symbol on the $1 bill. Follow that? So, these two family units, they didn't have any problem with the occult symbol on the $1 bill. In fact, it might have come in the offering plate. You follow what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? And so, let's have a biblical perspective on these things. A biblical perspective. And we move forward in unity. So, young people, understand that. The next generation, understand. We're not going to have an evil surmising in the symbols. Now, obviously, there are some bad symbols. I realize that. There are bad symbols. The broken cross is a bad symbol. The crucifix is a bad symbol. We're not going to have these things around here. We're not going to have a Nazi sign up here. Or we're not going to have, you know, all kinds of bad symbols. We're not going to have bad symbols up. But biblical symbols, nothing wrong with them. Got a symbol right here. Menorah. Yeah, menorah. All right. So we got symbols around here, but we don't worship them. We just they just cause our focus to go to the truth and the reality behind all this. All right. So we're back here to the passage. Now, in verse 15 and following. We have Phinehas and the 10 go. In verse 15, they came unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with him them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord. So these 11, actually, Phinehas and the 10, represent the whole congregation. So there was this union, unitedness there. What trespass is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have builded you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Now, they're reading into a lot here. And this is worthy of war and killing them all. I mean, this is really reading into this. So, you've trespassed. You're trying to turn away from following the Lord. And rebel. You're rebelling against the Lord. And so at least three different expressions come out there. So, boy, they're reading into this. This altar here is going to cause a major civil war, and you're going to be killed because this is what you have done. So that's reading into. That's a lot of reading into. And Phinehas goes on. He says, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? Now, part of their concern here was that, as in the count of Peor, so I just looked at the passage, Numbers 25. We can look back there again. Numbers chapter 25. Phinehas is here, and this is at Peor. So if you look there in verse 24, you see reference to Israel joined himself in unto Baal Peor. All right, and so when the Jews and this one couple, maybe they're representative of many others that are involved in this. Phinehas slew them with a javelin. But when some of the Jews got into sin, God brought judgment on the whole nation. And in verse 28 it says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died. 24,000 people died in this. And so Phinehas and the 10, they have a concern. If you rebelled against the Lord, his judgment on you may not just stop you, it may come over onto us as well. All right, so they had a concern. So they use example number one, verse 18. But you must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. So they realize if you've sinned here, then the Lord will turn on all of us. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over into the land of possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building an altar against the altar of the Lord our God. So here, first illustration that they had. And then the second one's in verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the cursed thing, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel, that this man perished not alone in his iniquity? So Achan was another example, and he and his whole family perished, so not alone. So their concern here is that it's going to bring God's judgment upon the whole nation. Now, rather than the apparent evil surmising on their part, Phinehas and the 10 princes could have come and said, yeah, we noticed, we heard, you build an altar here. Now, we'd like to know why you did this. You know, we'd like to know why you did this. I think this has been the better approach, because once the explanation comes, we find out everybody was pleased, including the Lord. So I think we can do this without evil summarizing. Just ask, you know, why have you done this? You see, in the garden, when Adam sinned, and he was hiding behind the tree, now the Lord knew all things. You know, he knew all things, but he didn't evil surmise immediately. He said, why are you hiding from me? Where are you? Where are you? See, the question. Where are you? And then he goes through a series of questions. So I think a series of questions, excuse me, on some of these things would be far better than evil surmising, jumping to the ultimate, and you know, getting ready for war. All right. So I think there's some practicality here, and application. All right. Well, anyway, now we notice in verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel. So now they have an opportunity to answer. See, so the right way to have done this was to put verse 21 and the section right after verse 11. Instead, after verse 11, we have verse 12, and they're ready to war. You follow that? So. Now, notice they say in verse 22, verse 22, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, repetition here, he knoweth, and Israel he shall know it, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. So they refer to the Lord here three times. Jehovah, God, Jehovah, God of gods, Jehovah, God of gods, and Jehovah. So three times they are indicating their loyalty. So there's two or three witnesses, their loyalty to the Lord God. And this is their effort here to indicate their identification with Jehovah. He's the God of gods. So they're not going to worship some other deity, or they're not going to have a different place of worship. You're making this very clear. And they said, basically, if we were to do this, God save us not this day. In other words, if we were to do what you're saying that we're doing, then God shouldn't save us. God ought to bring his judgment on us. He ought to bring our judgment. So I realize in Christian work and so on, there's a lot of misunderstandings and so on, but we want to be careful. We're not reading into what people are doing here and thinking it's evil. Christian people, pastors, want to help people, and things that they do hopefully should be good and good for one another rather than bringing in something that's bad and evil. And so this is their attitude as well. If we had in our heart an effort to rebel against Jehovah, the Lord of gods, Lord God of gods, then the Lord shouldn't save us. He ought to judge us immediately. He ought to destroy us like he's done in the past. But that's not our heart. It's not our heart. So there is misunderstanding in even in Christian living and in churches, so on, misunderstanding. I think we ought to give people the benefit of the doubt and ask questions if there's a need and so on, rather than be involved in suspicion of bad things. Now, the world does this, and you see this all the time in politics and so on. It's called projection, so it's a projecting. I project my inner wicked self onto you. So you do this, and you are this, because that's who I am. And so that's who I am. So that's called projection. So so in this situation, did you do something evil? So what, you know, why would that be brought up? That's probably what I do in that situation. I mean, that's a projection issue there. All right. Anyway, verse 23 then, they conclude this again by saying, let the Lord himself require it. In other words, let the Lord require of us an answer, or bring judgment on us, and so on. But instead, they say, and if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing. So they had a fear. I think all may be fear of the Lord, but they had a fear. In time to come, your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? So here you're on the Jordan, east side Jordan, we're on the west side Jordan. What do you have? What do you have in to do with us? All right, thank you. Yeah. All right. Yeah. I probably need two. Thank you. All right. So the say so they were concerned about their children, future generations. So you know, I think we as adults and some of the early members of this church were concerned about future generations, future of this church. We want to see it go on. Some of the young people in this church, they don't leave and move away or something like that. They're going to be leaders of this church. So we're investing in them. We're investing in them. We want to see things go well. We're this is not just a one-time fling that we're having, and you know, we want this to be perpetual until the Lord comes back.
Amen.
All right, but anyway, they had this fear. Now, verse 25, for the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us and you. Now, when my wife and I were over there in Israel, this border of the Jordan River, in places it was very, very narrow. It was almost more symbolic than anything else. And I think in certain places, even the baptismal site we had wasn't maybe 100 feet, maybe 150 feet wide. At coming out of the Sea of Galilee, one of the wider places there. But I think when the Jews crossed and so on, I think the the depth was as big an issue as the breadth of the river. And so that's why the Lord had to separate it, because of the depth. I mean, if it's 20 to 40 feet deep, you're not going to, you know, want to swim across that, try to get your children and family over that and so on. So I think the Lord had to separate it that for that reason. But anyway, the Jordan was a river, was a border rather. And he says, you have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. So since you are not connected with us in our place of worship on the west side, you're not connected with our Lord, and you're not going to have the fear of the Lord. And then your life will deteriorate. So that was a concern that they had. So 26, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings. Your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. So as to be a witness, to be a testimony. So symbols are witnesses or testimonies of God, what God has done. And God has, as I mentioned, he has a perpetual testimony out there in the sky of the rainbow. That's been perpetual. It's a perpetual symbol. It's a perpetual symbol. He gives these symbols, these witnesses. They're witnesses to him dealing in times past. That's what they are, the witnesses. They're witnesses. So he gives them to us. Now, they express that. Later on in verse 34, notice there in your King James Bible, it says, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. All right, a witness. So now the word Ed there is a Hebrew word behind this for witness. And this is a witness where several come together to witness something. That's the idea. Now, coming from the Hebrew word, and we see how it's translated here, Ed. You know what an eddy is? E-D-D-Y. What's an eddy? Well, it's where water comes together when it goes around a rock. So we get our word eddy in a stream. Eddy. So it's where water comes together when it goes around the rock. So when I drive out there to New York, we see these signs. There's a certain eddy there. I forget what it is, but I mean, these Hebrew words jump out at me. But anyway. So when you think of Ed, think of witness. Already a witness, that's where things come together. So witness is where witnesses basically come together, or I'm witnessing about this event, or I'm witnessing about this, so these things are coming together. That's the whole idea. So now verse 28, I already read that, but it was a pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. So it's a witness. All right, so verse 29, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn. Now notice the verbs are the same verbs that they were charged with. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings or for meat offerings or for sacrifices. They weren't going to do that. There's one place of sacrifice. Now if you remember there in 1 Kings, Jeroboam, when he went to the northern kingdom, he put up two places of sacrifice. One was in Bethel and the other was in Dan. And then he had two deities there, the golden calves there. Now that was a clear violation. But that comes later. But at this point, they weren't doing that. And they go on to say, verse 29 says, for meat offerings, beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before the tabernacle. Now at this time, the tabernacle was there at Shiloh. It's where they had met and come together. And let's see, you see that back there in the earlier chapter. He came to Shiloh. Yeah, in 18, they assembled together at Shiloh. So this is where the tabernacle was at this time, Shiloh. So that was the place of sacrifice and worship of the Lord. All right, so now verse 30, we see the aftermath of this. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel, which were with him, heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. So they were pleased. It was good in their eyes, literally. All right? Understand this. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this trespass against the Lord. So now he has a perception. This is of God. This is not a sin against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. All right. And Phinehas and the son of Eleazar, the priest and the princes, returned to the children of Reuben, and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, and to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. So first of all, it pleased the leadership back there in verse 30. Now it pleased the whole 9.5 tribes. And the children of Israel blessed God. And he did not intend to go up against them in battle to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. So they blessed the Lord. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. So here is this witness. They were able to do this. So they got some things settled here. So they're in the land. 2.5 tribes have to go back. They'd been faithful and obeyed the Lord and helped the 9.5 gain their territory. Now they go back. As they're going back and settling in their own land, they wanted to put up a witness that we are one. See, we are one. We're in one in doctrine. We're one in practice. We're one. Doctrine is that we're worshiping only one Lord, the Lord God of gods. We're one in practice. We're only going to worship, and there were three annual holy days in which they were to come to the tabernacle or the place of worship only, and so they were going to, they're united around doctrine and around practice, doctrine and practice, and that's what churches need to be united around. We're united around doctrine. We have common doctrine, and we have biblical practice, biblical doctrine, biblical practice, we unite around this. Now, in this, relative to a church, as we grow in the Word of God, we grow in understanding of doctrine, and we may refine then some practices. We've done that. We've even done this in 9 years that we've been here. We've refined some things. As we get deeper into the Word of God, we say, well, maybe we need to refine this practice. Nothing wrong with that. We're growing. The Lord wants us to grow, you see. And so how do we respond to truth? It's not, well, all these years I practiced something wrong. Well, how did you respond to truth when you heard it? And did you change yourself? See, and I think the Lord is going to look on us as we grow, and even with regard to rewards. He's going to reward us as we respond to truth and grow in the truth, you see. And likewise with parents with their children. You see your children growing, and they're growing. So by the time your child becomes a teenager, they're no longer acting like a baby, so you don't deal with them, or you don't even remind them what they did as a baby. Well, of course they did baby things as a baby, but now they're adults, and so we deal with them accordingly, and that's how the Lord deals with us. He deals with us as a growing church. We grow on these things. We want to mature. We want to mature as a church. And it may be in the future as we grow, we may refine some other things. Yes. Now, we're not changing. We're not changing theology if our theology is biblical. So I'm not saying in refining we're going to go into a liberal mode here or something. But as we refine our understanding of Scripture and practice, we may do that church-wise as well. So anyway, we can learn. But here's a significant passage, I think, that certainly is application for all of us. And I trust it'll be a blessing, and that we'll grow because of what we've heard through the Word of God. Our Father, we praise you, bless our time now. We thank you once again for the Scriptures, opportunity to study them and see them in a context and respond to them. Help us all to be receptive to thy word and grow in it, we pray. And we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.